Sorry about that. I thought there was someone else going to bring a devotional. So, okay, let's pray again. As man ought always to pray, Luke 18:1, and not faint. Father, we bow in your presence and just continue. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here and your presence within us. And I ask, Father, right now that you would help us each individually and all together corporately to help let your Holy Spirit help us to focus and so we can not be distracted in any way, and that we may receive and hear what your Holy Spirit wants to impart to us tonight, individually, corporately. Father, we ask for a hedge of protection, and we ask for a hedge on our homes, our families, any concerns that may burden us and want to rob us, Lord, really, in this time of focus and communion with you as the body of Christ. We pray and just entrust the needs to you. And again, Father, our desire is to have communion with you and to drink from your waters, your living waters of life, from that flow from you who are the fountain, as you've declared yourself to be that fountain. And we look to you and we come to you in thirst. And we know, Father, that you've promised Jesus that all that come to you in thirst, that you would give them living waters of refreshment. And so I pray for the anointing. You know the needs of each and every one that's here tonight and what you want to say. And so I just yield myself to you and pray for that anointing. And we look to you now together, Father, recognizing this divine appointment from eternity past as we fellowship around your banqueting table that's been prepared for us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. So I want to start out tonight with just a couple things that I've picked up on in the last couple days from the messages that Pastor has brought and the Holy Spirit's brought through him, and also with others as well. But in part of my thinking was really in my prayers. And Frank Pallor did a wonderful job with the offering the devotional this Sunday. And what I gleaned from and received from that was, A, our need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. And he went into the story of Jesus coming to the disciples, walking on the water, and how Peter recognized that it was the Lord and cried out to him, and the Lord bid him come. And Jesus... or Peter responded, he got out of the boat, and he walked on water for a period of time. And then he began to be, if you will, distracted, or perhaps he just became all of a sudden aware of the reality of the fact that he was in the midst of a storm walking on the water. And he began to sink. And Frank's emphasis was, and I just took this personally, but I believe it's also corporately, an emphasis from the Holy Spirit, for us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the word endurance is taken from the word, I believe, hupo-nomeo, and or hupo nome, and the idea there in the Greek is to, it's defined as to run with endurance, or is to run and to, as we're walking in the call and we're running the race and fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, it's defined as staying down in the situation, even though the situation does or circumstances do not change. How often do we find ourselves as we're looking to the Lord and believing God and praying for something, and very often, and in recent messages, we've heard this, you know, in a situation where we're praying and believing God and we're wondering, okay, where is God? Where is God? And I love last night, if you weren't here, and on a radio recently, Pastor went into, he loves to bring that passage with Lazarus being raised from the dead. And he brought it out again last night. I was listening at the memorial service for honoring Bill Fitch and his passing. How Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, was the one that became sick, and they sent word for Jesus. Sent a message to get Jesus to bring him because their brother was deathly sick. And by the time Jesus got it, because he was far enough away, it was, a lapse of time had taken place, but it's very clear in the word that he did not respond right away with action. He instructed the disciples in their conversation, informing them that actually Lazarus had passed. He was aware of that. He knew what was going on. Mary and Martha didn't know what was going on. All they knew was their brother was sick, and they were praying for him, and he died, and they knew get the word out to Jesus. And the and that message got to him, and it's very clear that Jesus intentionally stalled for time. And he got there, and we know from the story that he was 4 days late. And Lazarus had died, and he was buried in a tomb, locked in a tomb, and there long enough that decay would have been expected to be taking place. We know that from the conversation. But here's the point that I want to bring. I shared it at the study today, and just the Holy Spirit just made it clear to me in terms of emphasis and God's timing. God's timing. He's 4 days late, but he's still on time. And there's a song that uses those lyrics as a chorus. He's 4 days late, but he's still on time. And he was on time because he had a work that he was going to do in raising Lazarus. And I learned this a few months back, just in an apologetic for current archaeological findings. And I got this from two sources. I think it's been within the year, if I'm not mistaken, last year, that is, that they discovered a grave site. And before I say this, now, I picked up and noticed in Pastor Sharon and studying and listening to the story about Lazarus that Lazarus, after he was raised, he continued to stay with Jesus and the others. And basically, there was an amazing response to Lazarus being raised from the dead. And he was with the Lord right up through his crucifixion and beyond. And when I say beyond, that's a recent archaeological discovery. They found a grave site with where they had buried people in that time period, the time of Christ, shortly after. And they actually raised from the grave site, or the graveyard, a coffin. And it was on the upper level of terms of construction. And what was put into it was obvious from their findings in comparison with the norm. And on the coffin was engraved these words: "Beloved Pastor Lazarus, raised by Jesus from the dead. Our beloved Pastor Lazarus, raised by Jesus from the dead." So Lazarus, I think you can draw from that that Lazarus went on and had quite a following. And there must have been a number of people that loved him to do that for him. But so, again, to focus on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and keep our focus. So I just reemphasize, and trusting that it's the Spirit, these points for us to pick up on as messages that the Holy Spirit is, I believe, is not only personally emphasizing, but for us as the body of Christ to take note of. And we do well to do so because we are in critical times. We do have a call in our lives, and we have a race that we've been called to. And we want to run that race with endurance. And we want to run according to the rules. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, I buffet my body, lest after I've preached to others that I myself should be disqualified. And the word in the Greek is adokimos. And the idea there is that that he was promoting, there's several things that he was addressing, but we want to make sure that we've got it right, that what we're hearing and studying and embracing in our hearts and in turn practicing in our walk before God is lines up with the full counsel of God and is checked by the Holy Spirit. And if you will, that's one of the reasons why the pulpit ministry and the covering of the pulpit ministry is so crucial. We need to be abiding. By choosing to walk in obedience and coming in obedience to what God has established in the covering of the church, in the covering of the pulpit, we set ourselves up to be checked by the Holy Spirit. And so as we're studying and pursuing God and studying the Word, and our convictions are growing, and our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God and the full counsel of God is growing, one of the things that God will do is He'll use the public or the pulpit as a way of just checking us and covering us to make sure that we don't get carried astray and be tossed to and fro by different winds of doctrine and being set up to become disqualified. One of the things, you wouldn't know this, but went into it in today's study, is address our need to understand that Satan, the scriptures teach us, masquerades as an angel of light. And Jesus, the Word, teaches us that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, to be careful what we hear, and then to be careful how we hear what we hear, and then to be careful to do what we hear, as once we realize and understand that it's God's counsel. Because Satan is out there, and he'll take a whole lot of truth. He knows the Word, and at times he'll mix a little leaven with it. And we know from the comments of Jesus Christ that a little leaven infects and spoils the whole loaf. And so we don't want to fall prey to that. And so by coming in and choosing to abide and submit ourselves to the covering of the pulpit ministry, the pastor that God has raised up for our lives as a gift and a covering, it puts us in that position to be checked. And so that we don't be tossed to and fro by different winds of doctrine, and especially we don't want to find ourselves being deceived by a spirit of error. And because it can be devastating. It can be devastating in terms of our experience in life. It can set us up for wrong outcomes that can be discouraging. It can set us up to have the time that we've spent and the choices that we've made to prove to be time that has been disqualified, and at the judgment seat of Christ, those things will be consumed by God's nature, in terms that Hebrews 13 speaks that our God is a consuming spirit of fire, and the works that we do in our life and the time that God has given us is going to be tested and proved by Him as a spirit of fire. And what we do and how we spend our time will prove to be redemptive and qualified and rewarded in terms of of precious gold, silver, and stones that don't perish under the heat of the fire and that testing, or if they don't line up with the word and they're works of the flesh or works of error due through wrong practice and understanding and even deception, they'll be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. And the enemy's very clever, and so he'll mix a little leaven with truth in order to give scripture to support a position that's in error. And I think I shared this the last time I was in the pulpit, and I'll share it again. Just recently, and it's for a number of times, the Holy Spirit showed this to me. But I want to speak just for a moment. And if you're listening on radio, very often this subject comes up quite often. But the position and the understanding and consideration of what is termed predestinational salvation, and it comes from Calvinism and the teaching of Calvinism. You need to know the word to be able to rightly divide the word and get the correct position on that. I'm not going to go into the details to support both sides in the position, but I'm going to say this. What the Holy Spirit has showed me is the word says that we judge a tree by its fruit. In the same way, we can judge doctrine by its fruit. And with that particular doctrine and wind of doctrine that has been a real problematic influence in many branches of the church, there's a fruit that the Holy Spirit clearly showed me. And I just want to share it tonight so you can be on guard for it. Or maybe it'll help you to come to a conviction and settle the matter for you. And it's this, and it's a very evil fruit, okay? This I've observed this in more than one case. What happens with those that become influenced, and I'm going to use the term infected, with that doctrine, the idea that God chooses who he wants to be saved and who doesn't. We call it the doctrine of predestinational salvation. Those that adhere to the idea that God has predestined or that he has from eternity past chosen who's going to be saved and who's not. And there are several fruits of it that are very problematic, but the one that just seals it in terms of conviction for me is this. Those that become influenced and leavened with it, it subconsciously sets them up so that when they start to become, if they become aware of the fact that their time is drawing near, the fruit of it in their souls is that they become afraid to die. They become afraid to die. And they may be well-taught believers, but that little bit of poison subconsciously comes up. And they begin to entertain this idea, which is problematic and troublesome. They begin to entertain the idea, well, have I really been chosen? What if God hasn't chosen me? And what happens is that troubles their spirit because it begins to attack the nature and the character of God, and it begins to attack one of the doctrines that we adhere to, called the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of the free will, and that salvation is a gift from God. Many doctrines it attacks. But the very doctrine itself also promotes God as being fickle, okay? And if you look at the heart of it, that idea of God being fickle, when I say fickle, you know, that depending on God's mood is whether or not you're going to make it in. And has he chosen me or hasn't he chosen me? Their assurance of salvation gets challenged. And that's another thing that the Holy Spirit really has emphasized with Pastor's message Sunday morning when Pastor brought out and was talking about the the resurrection of Christ and the 10 recordings of his appearances before he ascended, Pastor made this statement, and I took it as right from God, that God wants us to have no doubts. No doubts. He wants to deal with any doubts that we have, any doubts that arise. He wants to deal with anything that would promote unbelief or promote the idea of lack of assurance. And you know, I'm speaking in the Christian realm, but Satan plays this card in other major religions. In the Islamic faith, that's the big thing that they deal with in terms of their understanding of how their God is promoted. And their God is not our God, by the way. But basically, if you practice the tenets of the Islamic faith, even if you've done everything that they're supposed to practice, when you die, if God's not in a good mood, he may just bounce you anyways. And so they look at him from a perspective of he's fickle in their eyes. And so, you know, and that's not the only one. There's other religions, false religions, that play that same card. And back to the Christian realm, there's another doctrine that does the same thing that I just addressed. And it's the doctrine of eternal security. I mentioned it already. Our ministry and the Word of God teaches that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that the gift of salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God does it. And it's a gift from God. And he seals us. And once we receive that gift and we're born again of the Spirit, we can't lose it. No matter what we choose to do, we can't lose it. And there are major denominations in the Christian ranks that are out there that teach a doctrine called, I'll put it in this frame, that you can lose your salvation if you don't measure up and walk according to what's defined in Scripture. And they get very legalistic about what you can and can't do. But the bottom line is that you can lose your salvation. Well, the fruit of that, again, the fruit of that doctrine, I've seen it and heard others testify to it, and we've seen it in our body going back years ago. We had an individual that passed from a disease, and they were influenced by that doctrine. And when they approached death, same thing. Became afraid to die, wrestled with facing death. Why? Because of that doctrine. Because they had lost their assurance that their security was secure and eternal. And so it's a very evil doctrine and very evil fruit on the soul. And I have a friend who I went to Bible college with who is from England. And he went back there and ministers. And Pastor Brian Lands, who's from our ministry, still in the ministry, also has ministered in that area. And they said that the charismatic movement, now I'm not attacking the charismatic movement had moved through England back almost a generation back, and it had a very strong influence and outcome, but the predominant doctrine was that was brought in behind it was the doctrine of you can lose your salvation. And he says you can visit the mental institutions over there, and the majority of the people that are in the institutions over there today are there because they've gone nuts trying to not lose their salvation. And so if you want to ask me more about that, you know, outside of the message, you can. But so how I got there, I'm not sure. But I want to bring that out for consideration. Now, having said all that, I want to just touch on another subject, but it does tie to some of the things that I've said. And if you want to consider passages for study, I'm going to reference John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is questioning him. Jesus' response is with this older man who is a man of God. We know him to become eventually, through the word and testimony of the word, he became a follower of Jesus. Jesus is ministering to him. And in his conversation, he references Numbers 21 with the story of the people of Israel murmuring. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up, back to John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this would have said a whole lot to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus observed everything that would be taking place, and especially the crucifixion. But just refresher, because there's a point that I want to make with this. And it's dealing with our being the recipients of what God has for us. And it comes from my study in healing. And for those that have been here for and part of the body, have been emphasizing, studying, and teaching on the doctrine of healing for over almost going on 2 years now. And anyways, but Jesus references Numbers 21 in that story. People of Israel, I'm going to just shorten it up, keep it short and sweet, but you'll have to study on your own if you're not familiar with it. They were murmuring in the desert because the way was hard. God sent fiery serpents into their presence, into the camp. They were viperous, venomous, fiery serpents, and they started biting the people as a result of their sin, their murmuring. And people were dying as a result and suffering from the snake bites and in the presence of the snake bites. They realized that they had angered God, if you will, so they cried out and they turned to Moses. Moses was their leader. Moses prayed and he inquired of God, and God says, this is what you do. He says, I want you to make a serpent out of brass that symbolized the serpents that were biting the people, representing sin as we know it today. And I want you to put that serpent on a pole, a wooden pole, and raise the pole up in the midst of the nation, and then spread the word, preach the word, and what you tell the people is, look to the brazen serpent raised on the pole, and you shall live and be healed. And all who look to the serpent on the pole shall, and I'm paraphrasing, shall be saved and survive the bites of the serpent. Now, we know that to be a foreshadowing and a type of Jesus to come. And Jesus would be crucified and hung on a cross and take on the sins and the wages of sin for the whole world and suffer death to pay for our sins in the atonement. And now we have the gospel, and this is what he shared with Nicodemus, that for God so loved the world that he, in John 3:16, that he gave his only uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, notice the words, whosoever believes on him will not perish, but receive the gift of eternal life. We've all been bitten like the people back then. We've been bitten by the serpent through the effects of the fall and our own decision-making in the past. And the sentence is death. But the antidote for the serpent's bite on our lives today, just like back then, is several-fold. Number one, God gave his word through his man. Back then it was Moses. Now it's Jesus, and as we hear it from men and women of God. God gave his word through Moses, and Moses did what God told him to do and erected that serpent. Nehushtan is what they called him, or called it. And the people had to make a choice. Moses giving the word, the instruction is like us preaching the gospel, or us preaching the word. And as we preach the word, it builds faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing how? By the word of God. As we preach and study the word, the knowledge of the word of God sets us up to access the grace of God and the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And it sets us up to receive the blessings and all that God has to offer through what? Obedience and faith to his word, and doing it in faith. And so, just like today, and the same is true today, the gospel, we preach the good news. You've been bit by the serpent. Your experience with the serpent has done to you, but your healing, your salvation comes through placing faith in what you're hearing from the word of God and the man of God. And that was the choice that they had to make. They had to make back then a choice. There was no anti-venom. There was no hospitals to turn to. Nothing had been developed to deal with the snake bites and the venom. They were being bit, and the venom was being injected. People were suffering and dying. And the only antidote they had was God's word through God's man. God's word through God's man. It left them in a position that they had to make a choice. They could believe God's word from God's man and act on it and look to the serpent on the pole and live, or they would just suffer and die. And the point that I want to make is every individual had to make their own choice. No one could make the choice and save their brother or sister or their dear friend, their spouses or their children. Every single individual had to hear God's word, believe it, respond to it, and act upon it. And it was their choice and responsibility to do so. And if they didn't choose to do so, there's nothing else could be done for them. The same is true today with the good news. People, our responsibility as believers, having received Jesus Christ and the effects of the gift of salvation and all that we've received, is to share with others the good news. They're infected and dying from the effects of sin and the fall, and their own sin as well. And we have what they need. And as Pastor shared through the Spirit, through him again, Jesus wants us to come to the place where we don't have any doubts and we have a strong conviction and understanding that our Redeemer lives and our God loves us and our God loves them, and we have what they need. And what they need, and I'm speaking about the lost, is the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them. And Jesus offers it to them freely. But they need to receive it, and they need to act on it. I'm going to tie this to healing, okay, and the doctrine of healing, because it's very similar. As the word comes forth, and we hear the word, and the word comes forth from the covering that God has established for us in our lives, through the devotions, through the inspiration and the leading of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, John 14:21-26, as the Holy Spirit in his ministry teaches us, and in a covering that he's established in our pastor teacher, as we hear the word, that word equips us with the knowledge of God so that we can then begin to consider it, meditate on it, and receive it and act upon it. So about time to quit. I'm seeing movement in the back. Okay, all right, so I'll shut it down. Thank you. So as we receive the knowledge of the word, It builds faith, but it's up to us to respond to the good news that we've heard, the knowledge that we've heard. And we need to act on it, if you will, alone. I don't have time. I'm not going to go into it another time. We can expound upon it. Yes, the body of Christ together as friends and believers, we can pray for the needs of people. And we see God moving and answering prayers, okay? But the bottom line is, individually, it's up to us to choose to believe and act upon what we're being taught and what we're hearing from the Holy Spirit of God. And God encourages us to do exactly that. And God encourages us to seek Him. If we've got a need in life and we want to have it addressed, God wants us to seek the counsel, the knowledge of His will on that subject, learn what His Word has to say, and then stand on it and go after it and go after God and believe. So I'm going to shut it down with just this emphasis. And another time I'll pick it up. Perhaps the next time I'm up here, I'll pick it up and go forward with it. But we, just like the people in Numbers 21, have to choose to believe God's word as we hear it through God's man, and then act upon it, and nobody else can do it for us. And we can't do it for others. We have to choose to go after it. And God promises that if we come after it and come after Him and stand on His word, He will respond. And He will fulfill His word, because it's His word. It's the living word of God. And God wants us to be convicted and have strong convictions that God is for us. And I'll close with this, Romans 8. If God, who spared not His only begotten Son, and gave Him up for us in the atonement, how much more shall He also give us all things freely, especially the things that we need? God is for us. And in Romans 8, you find that emphasis. If God be for us, who shall be against us? Amen? All right, Father, we bow in Your presence, and I just thank You for this time together. I ask and trust that You'll use these words, Lord, to encourage and build up the body. And just in case, if there's somebody here or listening to this recording, you never before have acted yourself to receive the gift of salvation that's offered freely out of the love of God, I pray, I plead with you, exhort you to do that now. Using your own free will, just pray to God. Say, I hear Your word. I hear Your good news, Your message, and I'm choosing to believe it and act upon it in my soul and my heart. Dear Jesus, come into my heart and receive me, save me. In Jesus' name I pray. If you've prayed that prayer, would you please let somebody know so they can help you out in your walk with Jesus Christ as a new creation? Amen and amen.